And almost every city and town in our land and across this Ireland, if south of Ireland also, we have somewhere a First Church. You come here and you find First Derry Presbyterian Church. If you go to Monaghan, you'll find First Monaghan Presbyterian Church. You go to many cities, many towns around our countryside, you'll find a First, it's usually Presbyterian, isn't it? First Presbyterian Church. Well, here as we come to Acts chapter 2, we find the first of all churches, the First Church of Jerusalem, we could call this. It was born in the day of Pentecost, and it had an amazing growth. What an amazing growth. It started out of 120 people in the morning, and by the evening there were 3,000 souls brought into membership. Isn't that astonishing? We can't even begin to imagine what that would be like. We couldn't even begin to imagine what it would be like if we started out of this number here in the morning and this church was filled. Even that would be a miracle in our eyes. But 3,000 souls were added to the church. What an amazing growth. And any church today with that sort of growth would be the focus of all the ministers and all the pastors in the land that probably organize seminars and they'd come together. They'd be finding out, how did your church grow? What did you do? What happened? How did you get so many in? What is your success? So what is it down to? Well, we want to see how this church grew. We need to come simply to God's word, for it is the answer for all the questions of life. And the way it grew was simply, it grew God's way. It grew according to God's plan. This church flourished because the Lord blessed it. And as we look at this church, this First Church of Jerusalem, we can say this is a model church. It's a model church for us to follow now. It is not a perfect church. Remember that, please. It was not a perfect church. There are no perfect churches. And if there were perfect churches, as soon as you and I attended, it would no longer be perfect. Where there's people, there's not perfection. So there's no perfect church this side of heaven. It would have had all the problems that all churches in our land have, that even we have. It was not a mature church. It had not yet developed a structure of leadership, elders, deacons, and all the rest. This was an early church, as it were, in the stage of early growth, as it were. They had much to learn, yet the Lord blessed them. Yet the fundamentals of this church are things that we can practice, we can learn. The fundamentals that they had have not changed. The things that we need in our church tonight. Now, as we look at this church, we see what church life should be like in its simplicity, in its devotion, in its energy. And it gives us a standard to strive for. The key verse in the passage is verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And it lays the great stress at the outset on the importance of the Word of God. The church began with the Word of God. The church began with a sermon. Remember that. It began with a sermon. It did not begin with a praise group or a drama group or some social gathering. It began with a sermon. It began with a sermon. Peter preached. Peter preached scripture. Peter preached the gospel. Peter preached Christ and him crucified. He preached with great power and of great authority because he preached in the power of the Holy Spirit and God moved in a mighty, mighty way. The people's hearts were pierced with conviction as Peter preached God's word. They were convicted and they were converted. They repented. They believed in Christ. And they were all baptized, all 3,000 of them that day. What a sight that must have been. As Peter and the other disciples baptized 3,000 people. What a blessing this was to this church. This new church. That all these people were saved and got involved and got behind the work of the church. One of the fastest growing groups in our society today is the Church of the Unaffiliated. The number of people who claim no affiliation to any religious group or church is at an all-time high, especially among young people. We know what it's like as we teach the boys and girls on the Tuesday night or in Sunday school. Those who come from outside our church congregation, very few have any association with the church. They're not affiliated with any church. Their grandparents may have went, But it's very unlikely that many children in this city, that their parents go to church. They're not affiliated with any church. We live in a day when going to church is funerals, weddings. And often I've spoken to other ministers who get phone calls from people, will you come and bury my father, my mother, my grandfather, my mother, because they went to your children's meeting 40 years ago. It's the only connection they have to a church. We live in such a society. It's prevalent all around us, but yet it's even prevalent even among professing Christians. They don't believe they have to join a church. They don't believe that they need to join a church. But I would say tonight, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, do not have the notion that you belong to the church of the unaffiliated. For example, we find here in this passage, in this first church, in this New Testament church, that as they believed the gospel, these people gathered together, they began to grow as a group of believers, and they grew, as it were, and they joined the church. They came together, they joined the church. And let me encourage you, we mentioned last week on baptism, if you're not baptized, we encourage you, get baptized. If you're a Christian, you ought to be baptized. It's a command of God. And church membership as well. If you're saved, you ought to be a member of the church. Even young people, let me even say to you, if you're an adult in that sense, you've turned 18, there's no reason why you're saved, walking with the Lord, that you do not join your church. Get involved behind your church. Get committed to the church, like these people were committed. They were saved, they were baptized, and they got right in there and committed to the church. There's much about this original church tonight that we can learn. They did not have a sanctuary. They didn't have a fellowship hall. They had no all these amazing ministries organized. They had none of that. They had no committees formed. None of these things. Yet, while all those things are different from what we have today, we have more structure, we know that. There's so much in this church that we can repeat, we can follow. Fundamentals that this church had that are critical to all churches in every age. And as we seek to look into the Word of God tonight at this model church, I want to leave three thoughts with you. We're speaking on the model church. Firstly, I want you to note the values prioritized in this church. The values prioritized in this church. You see, you can tell a lot by a church about the things they value. What is important to that church? What is their priority? That will determine the course and direction that church is going. I read an online article in regards to this, and about how one church was seeking to see how it found itself in society, how it could do better, how it could grow, and really it was a bit like a poll to see what they could do better to attract people in. And these are some of the things the pastor came up with. How best to meet the needs of the people out there, outside the walls of the church. Firstly, he said, options are in. Options are in. The pastor said, my wife recently asked me to go to the supermarket to pick up some sauces. I stood there absolutely paralyzed by 17 choices. I had no idea what brands, what kind, or how hot. But this is the expectation of modern culture. Options. Options. New and improved is apparently essential. We must give people options. People expect options. They want multiple service times that fit in with their schedule. They want their sermons online. So if they don't want to come to church, they can watch online. We need to have lots of choices for people to make it all work. The worthwhile challenge, he said, is to deliver options while remaining focused as a church. Let me clarify, I don't believe in what this pastor is saying as I read through these. Don't think I'm agreeing with him as he says these things. Something else he said. He said, digital is now. He said, it's not uncommon for churches to operate weeks, months, even years behind in terms of technology, current events and social media. Your congregation is accustomed to instantaneous access. We cannot let Google beat us to the punch. Our great challenge is to deliver truth in a way that is fresh, current, and speaks to the lives with a sense of immediate connection. Something else, tradition is out, he says. People no longer attend church because it's Sunday. People travel, people work, people have leisure time, which trumps church at the drop of a hat. You can call people uncommitted if you want, but instead I suggest times have changed. Many of your most committed people attend 2 or 3 times a month, and that takes effort on their part. Something else, green is godly, he says. I'm not saying people are looking to see if your church recycles, although some might. But green is bigger than that. People want to see what the church thinks about what is going on in the world and how the church can make a difference in the world, what we're doing about climate change, what we're doing about justice and the next generation. And then finally, he said, compassion inspires. He says, far more than our cool lights, our awesome bands and fantastic children and youth ministries, people want to see if we live what we preach. In the 80s, you could fill a church of great preaching. In the 90s, you could do the same of amazing worship. Today, in a world that is confused, people are searching for what matters, and that is that someone cares. What genuine faith is it is showing love and compassion. That inspires people. They want to be a part of that. So that was what this pastor thought was the priority of his church, the direction his church should go, what was relevant for his church. But as we come to the book of Acts, to this model church, the Christians made up here in this church were not concerned about how people felt. They were not concerned about how best they could make church relevant for the people in their day, in that society. Now, I know we don't go out of the way to turn people off church. We don't do that. That's just stupidity. The Apostle Paul said he was made all things to all men that he might by all means save some. We have to be tactful. We have to do things. We can try different approaches, like we're doing of moving the mission to Tully Alley. We're not trying a different gospel, and that's the important bit. It's the same gospel. We're changing venue. We had a gospel mission that weekend in Curryfree, and we can do things. We can change things without changing the message, without changing our priorities, without, as it were, changing the truth of God's word and what he tells us to do in his word. We can have certain priorities that cannot and must not be altered. We don't seek to entertain the people or run after their whims or what they want. We don't send out a little form to fill out and say, what would you like in church on Sunday? We don't do that. This church did not do that. This church focused on the word of God. They prioritized preaching the word. They wanted to preach the word. And the daily life and activity of that initial assembly of believers centered in some very basic priorities. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and a breaking of bread and in prayers. A couple of things to note here. First of all, they prioritized the attention to the word of God. Continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That phrase, continued steadfastly, literally means to give constant attention to something. This early church, therefore, gave constant attention to the teaching and the principles that were given to them by the apostles. As Peter preached the gospel, the law, the Bible, the scriptures, as he had it at that time. They give attention to the word of God. Peter and James, the doctrines about Christ, about his atonement, about his crucifixion, his resurrection, his return, these things that were essential to the people. These things that were the most important things that these people could ever hear. The message of the gospel, the something that he desired that they would know and hear what Christ has done for them. Today, the teaching of the doctrines of the apostles have been preserved in God's word. We have it here, the full canon of scripture. We need nothing more, nothing less. We have all we need here in the inspired word of God. And we have all we need for the people. And if we do not bring people in with the preaching of the word, then we just may forget about it. We're not doing God's work because God has said he will use his word. His word will not return unto him void. We must proclaim the word. And sadly, you can go to many online and search many churches, especially these mega churches. If you look at them online, America, even in the UK, You'll normally see a man on the, I was going to say a pulpit, man on a stage. Very rarely there's a pulpit. There may be a little lectern that he sets a Bible on that he never looks at. And he'll run about, move about the stage. He has charisma. Oh, he has personality. Oh, he's the people eating out of his hands. But he's more like a stand-up comic than he is a preacher. He's just tickling their ears. He has nothing for them. The word of God, it may be there. It's set aside. It's never preached. It's never repeated. He never says, turn to this verse of scripture. Let me show you from God's word what God is saying. Rather, it is a self-help message, really, to build the people up for another week. And people love that. They flock to hear that. God's word has been set aside, but something is wrong when a church service is more about what you see than what you hear. That was not the case of this church here in Acts chapter 2. This church valued and therefore prioritized giving attention to the word of God. Reminds me of Nehemiah chapter 8. And there in Nehemiah, when the children of Israel, when they come back, when the walls were rebuilt and they came together, and Ezra called all the people together to meet him. In Ezra chapter 8, they read these words, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, obviously children, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and women and all those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, there's where we get a pulpit from, which he had made for this purpose, for the preaching of the word. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he had opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They gave attention to God's word. They wanted to hear God's word. That's what attracted the people. It wasn't entertainment or anything else. God's word must be central in our worship. In a model church, God's word is central. That's why our pulpits and our churches are in the center. They're given a priority. God's people ought to have a desire to hear God's word. Just as those in the time of Nehemiah, the women, the men, the children, they listened. And if you go and read that passage, it wasn't for 30 minutes. Rather, it is for hours. And they give attention because when we read God's word, we listen to God speaking. We often forget that. When we read God's word, this is God speaking to us. How we ought to give attention to what he has to say. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And dear sinner tonight, you're in this meeting, you're not saved. God speaks through his word. You ought to give attention to what he has to say to you. If you're in your sin tonight, you're on that broad road to a lost sinner's hell. Not because I said, but because he says it. Because his word says it. That is where you're going there. Therefore, you have to repent, turn from your sin. You have to flee to Christ and trust Christ as your Savior. They gave this attention to the Word of God. But they also prioritized the assembling for the worship of God, because there in verse 42, it said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Notice those three things: fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Word fellowship speaks of sharing things in common. It has the idea of people spending time together, practicing and participating in the same things. The phrase of breaking of bread can refer to the Lord's table, that communion together. And in the word prayers, it has in the original Greek, has the article before it, which reads the prayers. Speaks of a prayer service. Speaks of a prayer meeting. A place where public prayer was offered. The importance of the prayer meeting. Again, let me urge you, if you're able to wait behind tonight, wait behind. Come to our prayer meeting. What do all these things have in common? These are things that take place when the body of believers assemble for worship. This fellowship, this communion, this prayers. These are things that go on in a church service. These are central things. The word of God, fellowship, communion, prayer. If you read on in the text, verse 46, it says that this first church met together in some capacity on a daily basis. A daily basis. They loved to be together so much they assembled every day of the week. And not just on a Sunday. In our day, the trend is to have fewer services. A lot of churches only have a morning meeting. A lot of churches don't even have a Bible study and a prayer meeting. They only meet once a week. And that is enough for the people. Here, this church met every day. They had an interest in the things of God. They had an interest in the Word of God and meeting together for fellowship and in praying. What we find that they made a gathering for worship a priority. And dear Christian tonight, your life ought to revolve around the church. As a Christian, your life revolves around the church. It should be central to everything. This should be the central hub of your life. It shouldn't be a case of, oh, something else on in church tonight. Oh, it should be central. This is a central place. Someone once said that church should be your excuse for missing everything else, not the other way around. Church should be your excuse for missing everything else. The assembly of God's people in the place of worship took priority for this first century believers here in Acts chapter 2. This ought to be our priority. Is that not what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10:24? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but rather as such are, but we are, as the day of the Lord approaches, we are to assemble more, it actually says. We are to be coming more to God's house. Regardless of the trends of our day, we ought to value and prioritize the meeting in which we assemble for the worship of God. When the church meets, you ought to be here. That is God's word. That is God's word. Notice secondly, as we move quickly through this, the virtues practiced in this church. The virtues practiced in this church. Someone rightly has said, churches tend to get labelled by a particular trait or characteristic. They'll say, that's a friendly church, or that's a liberal church, or that church down the road, they're a wealthy church. Churches often get those tags. But here in this book of Acts in chapter 2, you get a pretty good picture of the life and spirit of this original church. There are a number of practices and virtues that marked this first church and should mark all of our churches. First of all, in the original fellowship, there was singleness. Notice this in verse 44. And all that believed were together. The word together literally means in one place, one time, or one purpose. They were unified as a group. In verse 46, they were there with one accord, with one mind. There was singleness of mind. These people had things in common. Singleness of mind, direction of body. Your research carried out says that if the success or failure of major corporations is found that in 95% of failures among companies are due to internal problems. Most companies, it's internal problems. And so it is in the church. I'm thankful tonight we have a church where there is singleness, where people are united, they have that common bond of fellowship. There's no schisms, there's no different groups. We are like a family here, and I'm so thankful for that. But notice something else here. Not only was there singleness, but there was selflessness. Verse 44 and 45. And all that believed were together, had all things in common, sold their possessions of goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. In this first church, if someone within the congregation has a need, that need was met by other members. They helped out each other. They're there to encourage and help out their brothers and sisters in Christ, in many ways, not just in financial ways, but in practical ways, and even to pray for them, to go the extra mile for them, to help them. Now, sadly, we have in some churches, I'm not saying this church, but in some churches, you have those who want to watch but not to work. You have those who want to sit but not serve. Those who want to listen but not labour. Those who want to take but not tithe. Those who want to show up but not to stand up. This is not the case in this first church. This church is made up of Christians who understood that a selfish saint is a contradiction in terms. You know, the virtue this church has or had was there was sweetness among them. In verse 46, there at the end, they did eat their meat of gladness and singleness of heart. The word gladness means to have joy. He speaks of actually singing. Singing, there was joy. There was something pleasant about this church. There was something nice. It wasn't a case of some churches you go to and it's as joyful as a wake and as pleasant as a toothpick. There was joy here. There was encouragement. There was blessing. There was a smile. There were happy people. There were people you wanted to be about. You wanted to be in fellowship with them. You wanted to be in company with them. Why? Because they loved the Lord. They loved the Lord's word. They loved meeting together. They loved having fellowship one with another. This assembly of God's people here in Acts chapter 2. What a picture. What a lesson they have even for the church of Christ today. There was no programs. There was just a practice of Christ-like character. Something we all need. One final thought. Notice the vitality present in this church. The vitality present in this church. An old evangelist used to say, it's about time we quit playing church in these services that start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. First church is certainly not dull. No one could ever excuse them of being a dead church. Throughout this church and throughout the book of Acts, we see vision, victory, vigour and vitality. This church was alive. This church had power. And what this church lacked in organisations and money and programmes and facilities, it more than made up for it with life and power. We learn from them that a supernatural vitality is more critical than anything else we can have as a congregation. You see, there was action in this church. Look at it back there at verse 43. And there came upon every soul and many wonders and signs. The fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. There was an awe and reverence for God that developed among these people as God worked through the apostles there to perform the miracles and the signs as confirmations of the message of the gospel. As the Spirit moved in that way at that time in that context, people seen what was happening. They seen the action. There was something happening here. Lives were changed. And as we mentioned a few weeks ago, as we preached on the power of the Holy Spirit, how we are to be filled with the Spirit, how we are to be alive in that way and used of God. I think it is Wesley said that if we catch fire with enthusiasm, then people will come for miles to see us burn. Dr. Paisley used to quote that. And we need to get on fire for the Lord. We need to be attractive. We need to be action in the church. But something else, just as we close here, there was also addition to this church, verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I wonder if you ever read that and thought about that for a moment. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. On a daily basis. You think of that for a moment. On a daily basis. Every single day, those people being saved. Men and women, boys and girls, every single day were being converted to Christ and added to this church. No wonder they met every day. Oh, for a move of God. Oh, for a move of God that we would see such a move here that people would be added to the church, added to Christ, saved and born again by the Spirit of God. And why not every church will be a large church like this church? Every church should be a growing church. We should be a growing church. A church by nature is supposed to be an organization that exists to add to its number. Churches are not supposed to be like forts or castles in which the faithful hold up inside and wait for the end of the world to come and defend ourselves. We are to be on the offensive. We are to go forward on the offensive. Churches are to be like families who seek to reproduce and grow and enlarge their ranks. I think it was Adrian Rogers who said a church will either evangelize or it will fossilize, but it will not stand still. We need to be moving forward. One of the last statistics that came out, was it last year? I'm sure you read through the list of the churches. Church attendance. Church growth is on the decline in our land. Numbers are dwindling at an alarming rate in our churches. As a result, many churches will close this year in this land. They'll be turned into restaurants, turned into fitness suites, turned into something else, maybe casinos or something, I don't know what. But they'll close. And as a result of those dwindling numbers, churches or trying everything under the sun to stay afloat, as it were, to keep the doors open. And they're trying to be relevant in a culture that pays little or no attention to them. Instead of trying new things, folks, what we need to do is look back. Look back to what God tells us to do. Look back to His Word. Look back to this model church, the fundamentals of that church. They're powerful and relevant in our day. We need the commitment to the Word of God. It must be central, the preaching of this Word. We need assemblies that are marked by singleness and selflessness and sweetness. We don't need new programs. We don't need a new agenda. We simply need a fresh breath of the divine life and vitality to blow through our gatherings and our efforts. And as we go forward, we don't need a new model. Let's stick to the model God has given us. Let's trust Him. Let's trust Him. Let's do it His way. And He has promised He'll bless us. He's promised He will use us. And therefore, friends, let me encourage you again. Be committed. Be committed to what God has called you to. Let us be a church that goes forward, following this model, looking to the Lord. And He has promised, if we do, He will bless us abundantly. The Lord bless His words to our hearts this evening for His name's sake. Speak and challenge us all for His glory. Our loving and gracious Father, we thank You for Thy word. We thank You, Lord, that we have many lessons we can learn even from these verses. Lord, we thank You Thy word is always a challenge. Lord, an exhortation to us to even listen. But the thing we must do now is decide whether or not we're going to obey the challenge and the command. Oh Lord, humble our hearts. Often, Lord, we can be prideful. We can be stiff-necked. But Lord, humble us. We pray, oh God, You'll humble the sinner. Oh Lord, we can be a model church here, do all the things right. And the unsaved can come here and they think because they come to a church that follows Thy word and does everything right that that makes them a Christian. But realize it doesn't. They will never be a child of God. No matter if they attend every church in the land, even the very best of churches, they realize they must come and trust in Christ. Lord, have mercy upon their souls tonight. Speak to them, Lord, through Thy word. Challenge them, we ask of Thee. Challenge us all. Father, as we wait behind, Lord, we pray You'll bless us. Bless those that must leave now, Lord. Keep Thy hand upon us for good. We pray and ask all these things in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.